Continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. And there is, as we're in chapter 24, we'll be going into chapter 25, there is a very common theme of watching and being ready. And man, the songs this morning were just hitting home and kind of where we're at. And certainly what the church needs to be aware of, what's going on around us. And we've talked about it as we've been going through that end times and the prophecies about what's coming and what's going to come upon the world, what is in store for the church, that we need to make this our business. Sadly, much of the church has been lied to by pastors saying that it's none of our business. And so if it's none of our business, I don't know why Matthew would have included so much of Jesus' teaching about those things. So we're going to try and get the bring some light and some understanding to all of the things that Jesus is pointing towards and what he's talking about this morning. So chapter 24 of Matthew, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit to give us understanding. And Lord, that you would deepen our faith. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing your word, Lord. And some of these things can be confusing. And I know that some people are uncertain about end times because they haven't been taught or they've been mistaught. Lord, I pray that you would guide my lips and my heart to teach your word in truth this morning, to encourage, to challenge, Lord, your bride to be prepared. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We're so grateful for all that you have done for us and for your cross, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So as we pick up in chapter 24 of Matthew, we're in the middle of Jesus' teaching on end times. The word that, you know, the theologians use and that the church has adopted is eschatology. And if you ever hear the word eschatology, and just know you can be smarter than the person saying it and say, ah, that's the study of end times prophecy. Jesus is laying out the eschatology or the prophecy concerning the end of the age. There are certain signs that the church is to take note of. We went through it: pestilence, famine, natural disasters, wars, rumors of wars, false prophets and false teachers that will increase in frequency and intensity. Okay? Signs and wonders are going to deceive many. They're going to divert attention from following Jesus. We need to be careful of those things. There's to be an emphasis on the teaching of end times prophecy, though, for the church, an expectation on the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It should influence how we live and what we believe. So Jesus gives indications of when he's going to return without giving the exact day or the exact hour. Just like farmers, Jesus said, know the seasons by the trees that bear fruit. The fig tree, blossoms in the spring at a certain time of the summer. The fruit is ripe and ready, and they know the times of the seasons by that. So too, the church is not to live as the world lives, and we're to know the times that we live in. As in the days of Noah, Jesus would say, and we talked about that, they were living as if business was just business as usual. They're watching a crazy guy for 120 years build the largest boat ever built by hand and man up to that point, warning them of what's coming. And they just continued on eating and drinking and being merry. Nothing. God's not going to do that. We're not going to get caught, you know, caught doing what we're doing. We're not to give in to those who mock our own expectation. Peter wrote in his second letter this, in chapter 3, starting at verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Nothing's changed. "Oh, you don't believe in that flood story, do you? That's not really what happened. From the zoo to the goo to you, you evolved from a one-cell organism. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the word that then existed being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" And excuse me for a minute. What is the day of the Lord? Paul and Peter speak of the day of the Lord as a yet future event, prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. Jesus even cites Daniel as the prophet who had a vision of the event that will mark the halfway point of the day of the Lord. John's revelation of Jesus Christ lays these events out as yet a future event also. Revelation 1:19, Jesus, or the Spirit, told John, "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place." In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is answering, remember, three questions. When will these things be? Remember, he goes, this temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. And so they wanted to know when that is. Now, we know that that happened in AD 70 as Titus Vespasian brought in the Roman troops and wiped out Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took every stone one off of another. But then they ask, "And what will be the sign of your coming?" Jesus said that the sign of his coming was the abomination of desolation as written by Daniel. And then they asked, "And the end of the age?" Those signs that will increase in intensity and frequency that the world will think is business as usual, but the church, we are to take note of those things. There is one event that Israel will take note of during the day of the Lord. It will snap them out of their blindness, out of their spiritual coma, and they are going to anticipate the coming of the Lord, the second coming. They will realize the one whom they pierced and that they had pierced him at his first coming. So the coming of Jesus will end the 7 years of tribulation of the day of the Lord. Yet there are three major events that happen in the day of the Lord. You see, the day of the Lord is that 7 year period. One will happen at the beginning, one in the middle, and one at the end. The events in the middle and end are for the nation of Israel. Israel and Jerusalem are going to be the focus of the day of the Lord. Not only of God's focus, but it is also going to be the focus of Satan, the enemy of Israel and the enemy of God. Revelation itself is organized in this specific order of events, and you have to take note. There's a lot of argument about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, but if you look at the order of Revelation itself, it gives a very clear indication of how that is all going to come about. It's very simple to see. Chapter 1, Jesus tells him to write the things that he had seen. Chapters 2 and 3 are of the church age and the church at the end of the age. It is the description of the seven churches that were in existence at the time that John was writing these things. And in fact, John was very familiar with each of these fellowships. And he would write about each one of them, and the commendations that are given to them, but also the warnings to each one of them, except for Philadelphia did not get a warning. And so we have there, and if you've ever gone through the study, you can go on Revelation. I think we have that up on our website, but what each church it denotes in the history of the church from the time of the apostles up until present day. But then each of those churches is a picture of the status of the church today. And so our hope and our desire is to be the church at Philadelphia, the one that would be, that Jesus would say, "You have remained faithful to my word and have not denied my name." So you have the church age in chapters 2 through 3. Then you have chapters 4 through 5. The church no longer is mentioned in Revelation after verse 3. We have then a picture or a scene in heaven as the tribulation or the day of the Lord begins, where the Lamb of God takes the scroll. He takes the title deed to the earth, which is his, and the heavens prepare for the judgment, the wrath of God that will be poured out on an unbelieving world during the day of the Lord. Chapter 6 through 18 is the tribulation, the salvation of Israel, all the seals, the bowls, all the things that are poured out. Antichrist is revealed, the one world government, one world religion, the false prophet. God's wrath is poured out in, on the unbelieving world. Jews and Gentiles will be saved during that time. Many of them will give their lives for their faith. But it will not be like the church. You see, the church is special because the church is the bride of Christ. Chapters 19 through 22 of Revelation are about the second coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom. Followed, and after the 1,000 years, Satan is judged with his fellow angels along with all who have rejected Jesus. Then there is a new heaven and a new earth. That is what is to come at the end of the, at his second coming. When we talk about the return of Christ, there are two separate events that Paul talks about as well as Jesus points out here in Matthew. One marks the beginning of the day of the Lord, the other the end of the day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 6 tells us, "Now I saw heaven open, behold a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." And we know that John had been given this vision, was also the one that wrote in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God," speaking of Jesus Christ. He's the very Word of God. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that will be the second coming, or the return of Christ, that marks the end of the 7 years of tribulation, or the end of the day of the Lord. It's a very visible event in which Jesus returns physically and establishes his kingdom here on earth. And we have many of the prophets prophesied of that, especially Ezekiel and Zechariah, talking about him setting his foot upon Zion and the splitting of Zion and the healing waters flowing out to the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, healing all of this, the waters. That would be the visible return of Jesus Christ at the end of the day of the Lord. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are told, starting at verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, so you have the return of Christ, the second coming, but when we talk about, and Paul says, the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So there is an other event that Paul is talking about here that does not fit into any other time frame and does not fit the second coming or at the end of the day of the Lord. There's something that Paul is pointing out here that we need to take note of. Remember, Jesus is answering a question and the end of the age. And the end of the age is a specific age. It's the church age. It's the age of God's grace upon Jew and Gentile, the whole world. And so it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ there will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is not the same event of the return or the second coming of Christ, where he has on his thigh and on his breast, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming down riding a white horse along with all of the saints. Actually, that picture is of Christ and the church coming at the end of the day of the Lord. As he opens his mouth, you know, the neat thing about it is there's not going to be a sword and lopping off of heads. He's just going to start speaking the truth of God's word, and it's going to slay people because they're going to realize at that moment that they've been wrong, very, very wrong. And the church here is caught up to be with Jesus in the air. People argue rapture isn't in the scriptures. It's actually the Latin for harpazo, which means to be caught up. It's nothing more than that. It's an empty argument. It's a straw man of those who choose not to accept basically what not only Paul wrote about, but what Jesus is revealing concerning end times and the end of the age. He is in the clouds. He is unseen. And it cannot be the second coming of Jesus, which is, we already see, visible, physical, and in judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. So there's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and gathering together to him. Not his coming down with the saints, but the gathering up of something. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, which happens, Jesus said, that is the sign for Israel in the middle of the 7 years called the abomination of desolation. Daniel uses some of these very same words concerning Antichrist, the devil, Satan, who is going to be deceiving the nations in the world. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So there is one that is restraining, and it's a he, it's a personal pronoun. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they believe the lie, that they all may be condemned to those condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so there is an event, and these things will be revealed after what Paul says, the one who now restrains, he, when he is removed, the Antichrist will be revealed. The church is not looking for the Antichrist. Don't get caught up in that. Who's the Antichrist? I mean, you see this in fake book and, you know, everybody saying, is it this guy? And you see people writing about this person's the Antichrist and that's the... And look, that's not... that the church, that's no concern of ours. We're not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for the return of Christ. And we're to keep our eyes and our hearts on those things. This is what Jesus is saying, that you need to be prepared for my return. Who cares who the Antichrist is? Because we are living and are to be living in anticipation of Christ's return for his bride, to be caught up and to be with him forever. This is what Jesus is telling the disciples. Live as if I am coming for you at any moment. And where we left off was verse 39. We'll pick up at verse 40 of chapter 24. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Jesus will continue to say this over and over again. When Jesus says something more than once, we ought to take note. Watch, for you do not know when the Lord is returning. When is then, you may be wondering? Well, in verse 38 and 39, Jesus said, for as in the days before the flood, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Tribulation is going to come upon an unsuspecting world. And it's going to come like the flood, when everybody is living as if nothing is going to happen. Sound like the culture we live in today? They think they have it all figured out. Satan has the world convinced that God doesn't care. Man needs to correct everything that is wrong with the world. The most dangerous lies are not there is no God or there is no hell. two things that are being said from pulpits and churches all over the world today. The most dangerous lie Satan uses is there is no hurry. Don't worry. But Jesus says, watch therefore. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul said, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Also he wrote, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Peter wrote in chapter 5, verse 8 of his first letter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, who he may get to think that there's no hurry, there's no worry. It's none of our business. In verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready. If you knew a thief was scoping out your house and that he was going to come in, you would be ready for it, wouldn't you? You wouldn't allow him to enter. That's why you have locks on your windows and doors. Christian, you should live every day with that anticipation that Christ can come at any moment. In verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The faithful and wise servant lives according to the master's instructions and lives to fulfill the master's will. The master finds that servant doing exactly what the master was expecting of him. The evil servant lived as if he had time to do whatever he wanted, to live according to his own desires. He thought he had time and that the master would be none the wiser of what he was doing and how he was living. He mistreated others, hung out with the worldly, and guess what? He got caught. Do you live as if God doesn't know what you are doing? And every one of us would probably at times say, well, yeah. He knows exactly what you're doing, and Jesus' warning is out of his care and his concern for you and for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You know there's a teaching going around, and you got to be careful. I'm not going to remember. There's a new movement, it's some new Hebrew movement, but they believe that actually at the judgment that all people are going to have another opportunity to accept Christ and that everybody's going to get in, kind of like the Rob Bell love wins philosophy. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul very clearly says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor pastor said homosexuals. That is the effeminate. It's actually from the catamite, which speaks of the female homosexuality. Lesbianism, nor sodomites, abusers of self by mankind is what that word means, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. And what he's pointing at is this: anybody who is practicing these things in their lives and think they're going to get away with it or that it's going to be excused is fooling themselves. And sure, you can do it. Paul, sure, all things are lawful. But are you practicing them? Because if you're practicing those things, are you living with the expectation of Christ's imminent return? Are you watching, hoping not to get caught in the act? Or will Christ find you living a life that's pleasing to Him, washed and sanctified? Are you saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God? Or are you living in friendship with the world and with worldly people? Yes, we're to minister to worldly people and witness to worldly people. Are you in Rome doing what the Romans do? Chapter 25, verse 1 begins, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took out their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, we had talked about a Jewish wedding a number of months ago, but there were three stages of a Jewish wedding. There was the engagement, the betrothal, and the marriage. Kind of like the three rings of marriage. You've heard of the three rings of marriage, right? There's the three. There's first the engagement ring. You're all lovey-dovey and mushy, and you know, dopey eyes for each other, and you realize then that you can't live without one another, and so, you know, the guy gets this great idea that he wants to marry and live with that person, and so he proposes, and they're engaged, and so offers the engagement ring, right? So important. And then there's the wedding ring, the exchanging of the rings at the wedding we see so often as we do, you know, where you make that commitment. It is a binding commitment to one another. And so you exchange the wedding ring. And I didn't come up with this. I'm going to blame this on Pastor Joe. But after the engagement ring and the wedding ring, he says comes the suffering. And but first, sorry. I'm glad we can laugh about it. Now look at your spouse and tell them you love them. But there was first the engagement. It was the formal agreement that the fathers made on behalf of the future groom and bride. Husband and wife. Then there was, secondly, the betrothal, the ceremony of mutual promises, where they would make their promises and the groom would make the promises that he would have everything prepared to support his wife and the house and everything else. And then the third was the marriage. That would happen about 1 year after the betrothal, when the bridegroom in an unexpected time comes for his bride. There are certainly signs that are starting to appear that the time is near. But the final certification, the final approval, is given by the groom's father to go and get his bride. The Talmudic authorities stated that there were 10 torches or lamps in a bridal procession. Once the announcement was made that the bridegroom was coming, the bridal party would meet the bridegroom with their lamps lit, and they would lead him to where his bride was waiting. And that's the picture that we have here. And verse 2 says, "Now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, and understand, there's a lot of people that focus on some of these things. It has nothing to do with whether they were sleeping or not sleeping. Look, they weren't expected for a year to not sleep, or in even a week, you know, or a couple of days. This is just normal living. They were to have oil ready for their lamps, and the idea, it's not a lamp like what we think about it. A lot of them were torches that, or sticks that had a like a plate, some kind of a plate on top, and they would have a cloth on that, and then they would soak that in oil, and they would light the oil. And so they were to be ready. They were to have oil so that when the announcement was made, they can get up readily and go. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. All those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding and the door was shut. The bridal party was to be ready when the signs that the bridegroom had fulfilled all of his promises and preparations were finished. They were to have oil for their lamps. Oil in the scripture is often a type referring to the Holy Spirit. Oil, the five wise virgins had the Holy Spirit. They had their oil. They were filled and ready for the bridegroom's coming for his bride. The foolish virgins had no oil for the procession. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They thought they were ready. There are many who go to church, know the Christianese, they know the Bible stories, they know the scriptures, but they have not been washed and have not been sanctified and are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They have the lamp. They look like they are with the bride, but they're not. Pastor Chuck would say that there are a lot of people who think they are saved but are going to end up in the tribulation period when it comes. I remember Greg Laurie, and it doesn't matter what Greg Laurie, I mean, but Greg Laurie, Harvest Christian Fellowship. He started ministry. Came after Pastor Chuck, through Pastor Chuck, and Greg Laurie was teaching through Revelation. And you're talking about, I don't know how big is that auditorium. Anybody been there? It's like 4,000, 3,500. It's big. And he was teaching through Revelation, and he looked at his congregation, and he said, "The sad thing is, if the rapture happened today, there would probably be enough leadership here to run the church and have services and enough of you in the congregation left to fill this church." There is only one event that this can be speaking of, and it's speaking of the rapture of the church, the bride being caught up to be with the bridegroom. The one who now restrains is the Holy Spirit that is at work in the church, the body of believers. And while the tribulation period comes upon the world unexpectedly, the bride will be with her groom at the wedding feast. Revelation tells us the church is taken up at the beginning of the 7 years of the day of the Lord and presented at the end of the day of the Lord, or at the end of those 7 days at the second coming, no longer as the bride of Christ, but as the wife of Christ. That relationship consummated during that 7 year period or during the wedding feast that is promised to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, "Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us." And Jesus already talked about this one time. "Many are going to come to me in that day." What day? That day when judgment is, when each of us will stand in judgment, when they stand in judgment, they say, "Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. We sat in churches. We had names on pews. We put our hands in the basket when it would come by. And Jesus said, "No, I don't remember you. Depart from me." The five most devastating words any person will ever hear is, "I do not know you." In chapter 25, Jesus is going to reveal the words the good and faithful servant are going to hear. Those who are filled with the Spirit and prepared for the bridegroom, they are going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Watch therefore," verse 13, "for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And I have to ask each of you who are here or listening, are you watching? Are you ready? Or are you living like the evil servant or the foolish virgins? Who are you hanging around with? Who are you listening to? Who do you believe? Are you involved in things that you think you're getting away with that God isn't noticing? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Do you know Him? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? He is the bridegroom and He's coming for His bride. And with everything that we're seeing in this world today, governments that are so willing to lie to people, to put us in jeopardy, our lives in jeopardy, to suggest that they've got it all under control, that somehow that they can control the weather. You know, God promised that He'd never flood the earth again, but He also told us that this earth and everything in it is going to burn one day with the fervent heat. That's not global warming or global climate change. That is a creation in the hands of a Creator, and He's going to decide when it's going to happen. Are you prepared? Because the signs are growing in intensity and in frequency. And I believe that the Lord is speaking to His church. Watch, watch, watch. Something's coming. And I believe He's coming soon. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, You would quicken our hearts, that You would, Lord, just clear our minds of the garbage that's going on around us, the things that we're being told, Lord, the mocking of Your truth. Lord, that we can have the assurance, we can believe what Your word says, and that we can be encouraged in it, knowing that You love Your bride. And I just pray that, Lord, if anybody's been wrestling with it, Lord, that they would sort it out in their heart and mind this morning. Lord, if they've been playing the part, the hypocrite, professing to know and believe, but not living as if they believe, Lord, I pray You'd call each of us out. And that, Lord, we'd surrender our lives. To know that, Lord, we are signed, sealed, and delivered and prepared for Your coming. It might be today. Lord, as we prepare to go and eat together, and I just pray that You would bless the food, that You would bless the fellowship. Lord, as we eat and as we drink, Lord, we do this in remembrance of You, that You have provided all things for us. What a privilege it is to share with our brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, bless this time. Search our hearts. And, Lord, even so, come. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.